Would please. The book of Luke, chapter 19. I'm going to start reading with verse number 37 and read to verse number 40. Talking about Jesus, it said, and when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God, hallelujah, with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the very stones would immediately cry out. Amen. The very stones would immediately cry out. And what I want to preach about tonight is this subject, silencing the stones. Silencing the stones. The Lord bless you and you may be seated. Jesus was entering into Jerusalem from the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. The journey would take him down across the Kidron Valley and up to the Temple Mount. This is what church historians call the triumphal entry. Jesus had sent his disciples to a man's house, Brother Fry, and said, when you get there, you're going to find a donkey tied up. And he said, you just bring that donkey to me. And they said, what if the man catches us taking the donkey? He said, well, you just tell him the master has need of him. Now, Brother Holly used to say, preach a sermon by this title, God knows who to give the donkeys to. Amen. The attitude to have toward possessions is that if the Lord has need of it, then it's his. He can use it anytime he wants it. Amen. Whatever God gives us, we must always understand that he takes priority. Amen. And so that was the case. When they said the Lord has need of it, he just said, take it. This is the only time in the Scripture that we know of that Jesus actually rode. Everywhere else that we know of, he walked. But this is a picture from the Old Testament. Actually, prophets had prophesied about this event. This is a fulfillment of two very dramatic prophecies. The first one is in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. The scripture said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. For the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, you got all that, right? That's all perfectly clear, isn't it? Let me see if I can make it a little bit clearer. This is a pivotal prophecy in the Word of God. This prophecy came while Israel was captive in the land of Babylon. And the Lord gave it to Daniel years before it happened. And these weeks, these 70 weeks are weeks of years. In other words, it's 490 years is a period of time it's talking about. And he said there's going to be a period of 7 weeks that the city is going to be restored. And that began when Artaxerxes, the Persian king, told Nehemiah to go to Jerusalem and rebuild the city and rebuild the walls and rebuild the streets. And so we know exactly when that happened. And so he went and began that process. And that when that 49 years of Nehemiah's ministry ended, then began what's called here the 62 weeks. The 62 weeks or 483 years was a period of time that had to do with the time of the prince or the Messiah. And so that began after Nehemiah and went all the way until Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem. That was the ending of that period of time. The 62nd week stopped there. And the prophecy clock stopped there. It's going to start again when the Antichrist signs a covenant with Israel. And then the clock will begin clicking, ticking one more time. It will last 7 years. And that'll be the end, folks. Praise God. And then the Lord's going to come back. He's going to renovate this earth with fire. He's going to make new heavens and a new earth. Hallelujah. And the church is going to live with Him. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so this prophecy is very important because it foretells, it just gives us the time from the time of the building of the walls of Jerusalem all the way until the end of the world. But when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, those that had knowledge of Scripture understood what was going on. This was the fulfillment of a prophecy. That's why they began to cry out and take their garments and put down in front of Him and say, "Blessed, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," because they recognized their Messiah when he came into Jerusalem. Another prophecy comes here from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9 and verse 9. It said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So Jesus, when he came into the city, the people recognized the fulfillment of the prophecy. This was Messiah. And they began to praise him. This was at close to the very end of his ministry, and this was very close to the beginning of what we call the Passion Week, or the last week of the life of Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that a week later they were the same crowd that was crying, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," saying, "Crucify him." People are fickle. People are fickle. Amen. You can ask politicians and movie stars and rock stars and all the other kind of stars. Amen. Because people are fickle. And they'll love you 1 minute and turn on you the next minute. Amen. Jesus sure knew that. Amen. So worldly popularity is a very fickle thing. Amen. But thank God there are true people. There are people that really know how to love folks. People you can count on. People you can depend on. That's why I love the church. Praise God. That's why I love my brothers and sisters. Amen. I can count on you. You can count on me. Amen. Well, that was good for saying anyway, Brother Grissom. Thank you, Sister Hunt. Amen. Praise the Lord. But it's true, isn't it? Amen. Praise the Lord. If you think this is tough, try the world. It's a lot tougher. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And And so Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem, and oh, there's a great triumph when he enters into the city. They're ready to crown him as the king. Jesus said a little later, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." He didn't come to establish a kingdom on this earth. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. Amen. And that's why it's good to know today that you and I are children of a king. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. His royal blood now flows through my veins. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're called to something higher, folks, because we're children of the King. We're not like just everybody else in this old world. That's why you're called to separation. That's why you're called to holiness, because you represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why you have to guard your attitude. That's why you have to guard your language. That's why you have to guard your actions. Because you're a child of the King. Hallelujah. We belong to a kingdom that is not of this world. Amen. Praise God. Wasn't it Brother Brumley that wrote that psalm? "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure's all laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Amen. That's right. Pilgrims and strangers, the Bible said. We have a place that we're going to from here. Amen. So Jesus makes that journey, and they take palm branches and they're waving them in the air, and they literally take their coats off and throw them down before him, and they bow and they worship and they praise, because this is the hour of triumph. But then the scripture also in the 19th chapter of Luke, verse 41, it said, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they're hid from your eyes." So the Lord said, this is your day. Let me tell you something, folks. It's important to discern the times. It's important to act on what you know to act on and do it with expediency. That's right. Because opportunity can quickly pass you by. One of the devil's greatest tricks is procrastination. To make you think you can do things on your own time when you get ready. Amen. We're on God's time clock here, folks. We're living in His time. It's not our time. It's His time. Amen. Did you know Israel, when they were in the wilderness, they missed it by one day? Do you remember when the Lord said, Joshua and Caleb said, it's time to go out and possess the city? And they said, we can't do it. There's giants over there. But did you know that the next day they said, we're ready now? And God said, don't go. That's over with. They missed it by one day. There are going to be people that are going to miss the kingdom of God by one day. They're going to miss it by one opportunity. They're going to wait just one day too late. Had a lot of chances, a lot of opportunities, but it was always tomorrow, next week, next Sunday, next Wednesday. I'll do it then. No, you better do it now. Amen. You better do it while the Spirit is wooing and the Holy Ghost is calling. Amen. That's the time to respond. And so he said, if you had just known this was your day. But he knew what was going to happen. He understood what was going to happen. Listen, verse 43, "For the day shall come upon thee. Thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side." And then in verse 44, "And shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee. They shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Lord said, you just didn't know it. You had an opportunity. This was a divine intervention. This was a divine visitation, but you were so spiritually dead, you didn't recognize it. Now this very verse was fulfilled in 70 AD when Titus, the Roman general, came against Jerusalem and he besieged the city for many days until people were starving in the city. The water was cut off. The food supply was cut off. And people would come out and they would grab them. According to Josephus, the historian, the hills around Jerusalem was covered with crosses where they crucified Jews. And it was a terrible time in their history. And finally, when they were too weak to fight, they literally took all the walls and literally tore them down to the ground and went in and plowed the city with plows and put salt in the earth so that it wouldn't bear crops and totally destroyed the city of Jerusalem. That prophecy came to pass just like Jesus said it would. Amen. And so that was a travesty. But he told the people, he said, when they began to worship and praise and the Pharisees got upset, you know, we still have a few Pharisees around. Let me just give you a little check here tonight. If worship makes you nervous, you might be a Pharisee. If you don't like clapping and loud singing and hallelujahs and praise the Lord and a little shouting and a little running and a little jumping, if that really gets on your nerves and makes you nervous, you just might be a Pharisee. Because that's exactly what was happening right here. And the Pharisee, Master, tell your disciples to pipe down. One lady told a preacher one time, she said, I don't know, I don't believe all that's necessary. I don't believe you got to shout and pray like that and sing like that and shout like that. Said, God's not deaf. He said, no, He's not. He's not nervous either. Hey, man, you know what? I got a whole lot more Bible for shouting and clapping and jumping and running than you do for sitting like a lump on a log. Amen. The Bible's full of sounds of praise and worship and adoration. Amen. Hallelujah. You know where the world got a whole lot of that stuff that they do? They got it from the church. Isn't it interesting that when they come to church, they want to be quiet? I guess they think God, if they don't get God's attention, maybe He won't get upset with them. They can sneak in, sneak out, and you'll never know they were there. So they save all the shouting for the ball games, for the concerts, for the music hall, for the theater. Amen. Hallelujah. But you know what? He's the one that deserves all the praise. Amen. If I'm going to lift my voice up and shout, He deserves it. If I'm going to clap my hands, He deserves it. If I'm going to stomp my feet, He deserves it. Amen. Because He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords. So they said to Jesus, they said, tell your disciples to be quiet. Restrain them. And Jesus said, if I do that, He said the very rocks, the very stones are going to begin to cry out. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, it's not normal for rocks to cry out. That would be a scary thing. It's not normal for bushes to burn either, not be consumed, but one did. It's not normal for donkeys to talk, but one did. When God gets ready for something to do something, it's going to do it. You think rocks can't cry? And if He gets ready for one to cry, it'll cry. If He wants it to shout, it'll shout. Amen. So he said if they refrain and be quiet, He said, it's time for the King to be praised. Hallelujah. And He said, the very stones will cry out. Amen. Now the fact of the matter is, the stones were not made to cry out. That's not their job. That's not what God made them for. However, if a rock's going to talk, those are the rocks I'd like to hear. And when I was in Jerusalem and Israel a few years ago, it's really interesting to drive down the road and see a sign that says Jericho so many kilometers and Jerusalem so many kilometers, and you think, man, this is cool. I'm really here. I know there's a lot of things that are different, but the land's the same. Those mountains that are there, they were there when Jesus was there. The rocks that were there, those rocks were there when Jesus was there. I don't know, but they tell me that in the Garden of Gethsemane, some of those old twisted olive trees were there when He was there. Gnarled and huge and massive. And that was where He prayed. And I'd like to hear a story from some of those trees. I'd like to hear some of those stones cry out and tell me about that night and tell me about that prayer meeting. I'd like to hear that. Amen. I'd like to hear some of the stones at Calvary that were splashed with the blood of Jesus Christ to raise up their voice and give me a testimony about the things that happened there. Amen. I would like the stones that surrounded the pool of Siloam where the blind man washed and then saw his reflection for the first time in the water, amen, and rose up and went down shouting in the streets of Jerusalem where He walked and where He taught and where He preached and where He healed and where He delivered and all the things that happened. I'd like to hear the story from those stones. But the fact of the matter is, God never intended for stones to speak. God has a church for that. It's our job to speak. It's our job to cry out. It's our job to do anything but stay silent. Amen. Well, Brother Grissom, why should we cry out? Number one, we got to cry out because we've been redeemed. Hallelujah. Praise God, once I was lost, but now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was dead in trespasses and sins, but I've been made alive. I've got a reason to cry out tonight. I need to cry out because I know the mighty works of God. I'm an eyewitness of His majesty. Sister Dickerson, you are tonight. Amen. You had two miracles in your body. Amen. Just a week ago. Hallelujah. When Brother Neil gets back here, I'm going to tell you something. He's going to have a testimony. Brother Fry, less than a year ago, you were almost a dead man. But God stepped in and did something miraculous. Right back there on that back pew where Brother Lovelady normally sits, doctors gave him a 1% chance to live, 99% chance to die. But God said, I'm not through. And He wrought a miracle in his life. I'm telling you tonight, this is a house of miracles. God is in this place. And we need to cry out. We need to tell people about the God that's still in the healing business and the saving business and the providing business. We've got a lot of things to tell. We know the Scriptures. You say, well, brother, I don't know a whole lot. Then dig in and learn. That's real good, Brother Grissom. Thank you for telling me that. But you know what? Most of you know where Genesis is. And you know where Matthew is. Some of you even know where Haggai is. And Habakkuk. And the book of Acts. Amen. You know what? You didn't know that when you first started. I know a lot. I've taught a lot of Bible studies, and I didn't even tell people where to turn. I just helped them get there because I didn't want to embarrass them because I knew they didn't know. Because when I would say, turn to such and such, they'd say, what page is that on? Let me just say this. When you teach Bible studies, it's kind of a good idea to have Bibles that are all the same, so you can tell them what page number it's on. Because you think you don't know much, you start talking to people that don't really know the Lord. Some of them that claim to be Christians don't know much. Amen. You have a lot more knowledge than you think you do. Oh, there's always a lot more to learn. I'll tell you what, I learn every day. And thank God for it. Amen. There's a lot more to know than what I know. But I thank God for what I do know. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." In other words, he's saying, you're the caretakers of the mysteries of God. Now, mysteries of God, that doesn't mean that we hide things so that people can never know them and go around talking in riddles. Our job is to make a mystery in the New Testament is a truth that has been revealed, not one that's hidden. God doesn't get any glory from hidden truth. He gets glory from revealed truth. So He likes to reveal His truth, not hide it. So our job is to take the mysteries that's a mystery to most people and make it known. That's what our job is as the church. Amen. That's why we need to cry out, folks. Praise the Lord. Hey, aren't you glad you really know who Jesus is? Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you know that there's just one God? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you know that you can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost and that talking in tongues is not weird? It's the initial evidence of receiving the Holy Ghost. And that you can be baptized in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Hey, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Amen. That's why we cry out. Amen. Rocks are not going to preach that. Amen. You got to preach that. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible said of the church, 1 Thessalonians 3 and 15, He said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." That's good too, isn't it? Behaving in the house of God. But that's not my subject right now. Which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. Amen. Praise God. This is the foundation, folks. Amen. You know, that's why this thing's been around for 2,000 years. It's got a foundation. There's a lot of ideas that philosophies that come and go. But Jesus said, upon this rock, this revelation of who I am, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's why 2,000 years later, it's not only standing, but it's growing every day. Did you know that the church is greater and more powerful in number than it's ever been at any time in history? Did you know that there are more people filled with the Holy Ghost today than there ever has been in the history of the world? Did you know there's more people baptized in Jesus' name right now than there ever has been in the history of the world? Did you know that there's more one God apostolic believers right now than there ever has been in the history of the world? We look back at the time of Christ and so the church was so great then, and it was, thank God. Amen. But I'm telling you today, we have more today than they had then. Oh, I know there's miracles taking place in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we read those and we rejoice, but you don't know what's happening in the world today. Can you imagine? Only God knows the things that occurred just this day. Amen. We don't know how many people were healed of great sicknesses. We don't know how many were raised from the dead. We don't know how many that God miraculously brought out of a prison situation or fed them when they were starving. We don't know the miracles that God is doing every day in His church worldwide. Amen. Praise the Lord. The church is the pillar. In the ground of truth. We have a foundation, folks. Amen. The Bible said we are the salt of the earth. Amen. You know what salt does? One thing it does is add some flavor. Amen. We need to be salty. You don't need to be bland. You need to add a little flavor to life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. I tell you what, when something has salt in it, you'll know it. And when it doesn't have salt, you'll know it. Amen. Salt brings flavor. Salt also preserves things. It's a preservative. Amen. Praise God. Amen. It's good to get salty, folks, because it'll preserve you for eternity. Hallelujah. This Holy Ghost will keep you. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's see. I started out with this, what's it been, like 46 years ago, I guess, something like that. Amen. And it's kept me all this time. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. It'll keep you. It'll preserve you. Amen. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. And then the Bible said, not only does it preserve, but it makes people thirsty. We ought to be thirst creators. Amen. We ought to be, you own your job, people ought to get so thirsty for God. Just watching you. That's what happened, Sister Covey, when that lady came in, she got thirsty. Amen. They do, don't they? You know, they watch you and you're kind of weird and they know you're kind of weird. Amen. But that's okay. They're kind of weird too, just in a different way. And they're real weird and you're weird but you know what? They may even talk about you a little bit, make a little bit of fun. But when something happens in their life and they need somebody to pray, you know who they're going to talk to? The salty ones. They're going to find somebody that's got some salt. And that's who they're going to ask to pray for them. Because they know that you know, one thing you know how to do is pray. You know how to touch God. Amen. And they don't go with their giggly friends when it's time for that. They want somebody that's salty. Bible said, with the salt of the earth. Amen. Then he said, with the light of the world. That's right. I've said this before, but just in case you hadn't heard it. The amazing thing about light is it's everywhere. You say, well, Brother Grissom, why is it dark in space if light's there? Because it has no reflector. When light finds something that's solid, it reflects off of it, and it reveals itself. So light is everywhere. There's nowhere that there's not light in all of space. It looks like there's a lot of darkness, but there's really full of light. But it only reveals itself when it finds a reflector. Amen. And the Bible says, we say sometimes, the world's so dark. Well, we need more reflectors. That's our job. We're here. We are not light, but we are to reflect His light. We have no light of our own, but we have His light. That's why we sing, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Amen. Be a light. That's our job. Amen. We're not supposed to hide it, the Bible said, under a bushel. We're supposed to let it shine. We're supposed to let it shine as if it's on a candlestick or on a hill somewhere. That's our job. Amen. We are here to be a light. Amen. Jesus told His church, He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and 16. He told us that we are to go and preach the gospel to the whole world. That's our job, isn't it? Are we doing that? Are we about that business? That's what the Lord wants us to do. That's what we're here for. He wants us to preach this gospel in the whole world. So He told His disciples, verse 15, He said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That's our job. The church is supposed to be noisy and busy and salty and full of light and full of truth with a firm foundation. That's our job. But I love verse 19. Look at this. Amen. So the Bible said, then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now listen, it says, and they went. What did they say do? He said, go. And they went. He said, preach. It says, and they preached everywhere. And it says, the Lord working with them. How was he working with them? Confirming the word with signs following. Our job is to preach the word. Let me tell you why we're in trouble today. Because some churches have grown silent. God is not obligated to confirm my suspicions, my opinions, my philosophies. But he will confirm his word. And when the church, I'm talking about the Christian church in large here. When I'm talking about the Christian church ceased to preach the word of God, then it began to die. And quite frankly, that's when dumb rocks began to speak. That's when ideas and philosophies. You know, America's in a mess. And we really have no one to blame but ourselves. Because we have the answer. Brother Grissom, that's pretty strong. Yeah, but it's truth. When the church stopped crying out, that's when darkness came. Some of you remember the 50s and the 60s. You remember it was a different world then. You could leave your doors unlocked. Your kids could play anywhere in town. And you didn't have to worry about somebody kidnapping them, taking them away. They could go down and play in the park all day long. You didn't have to worry about them. If they got in trouble, somebody would be there to correct them. And you wouldn't get mad about it. Woo! You wouldn't lose your Holy Ghost if somebody corrected your child. Well, that's good. That's good stuff. Amen. We're supposed to be talking about discipline, aren't we, Cherie? Saturday morning, is that right? Okay. We'll come and we'll talk about discipline. You want to know how to discipline your children the right way? I'm going to talk to you about that. The biblical way. Amen. And every kid in the world needs correction. I said every kid in the world needs correction. Every kid in the world needs correction. But they need the right kind. And if we do it wrong, we can hurt them instead of help them. Amen. So it's got to be done right. Amen. But anyway, we got to get off of that there. Let's go back to preaching. Amen. But in the 50s, we decided that, you know, the Bible, we had what we called, I'm talking about in the realm of Christianity. I'm not talking about Pentecostals. We've always been weird. But in the realm of Christianity, we have what we called higher criticism. And that the Bible really is not a literal book. And it doesn't always mean what it says. That Jesus really was not born of a virgin. He was just born of a young woman. Well, most kids are. And there really were no miracles in the Bible. It just people were ignorant in those times and scientifically they were unenlightened. But if it happened today, we could explain it scientifically. And so higher criticism. And the church fell silent. And rocks began to cry out. I said rocks began to cry out. Rocks started saying, God didn't create the heavens and the earth. It just evolved. Origins. This really, I heard a discussion the other day of a guy that was, he was interviewing these brilliant scientists. And they are brilliant. I don't doubt their brilliance. I really don't. They're very, very smart people. But he was trying to interview these people about creation. And so he said, and so where did life come from? And they said, well, actually these crystals piggybacked on moisture and eventually it created an explosion. But where did the crystals come from? Where did the moisture come from? And he said, and he asked him, where did that come from? He said, I just told you. He said, no, you didn't tell me. You didn't tell me where they came from. And so the guy got real upset with him because he dared to question his intelligence. But you see, that's a rock crying out. It doesn't make any sense. And so we don't know. How many, Brother Wesley, have you ever blown anything up? What did it look like when it got through? Was it a mess? Everything I ever blew up was a mess. I heard about a lady one time. She had this brilliant... Oh, this is awful. She had this brilliant idea about drying her poodle in the microwave. It did not work. It didn't work. I promise you it was not order. It was a mess. Anything you blow up, any explosion I've ever seen, did not create order. It created chaos. Isn't that right?
Oh, that's right.
And yet I'm supposed to believe that there was a big bang and things blew up. And now let me tell you that most churches, besides a lot of Pentecost churches, we're still weird. But there's a lot of churches today that they believe they have swallowed this hook, line, and sinker. They believe that you can reconcile God and evolution. No, you cannot. No, you cannot. No, you cannot. It's still time for the church to cry out. Because if we don't, rocks will. And you'll get into humanism. Humanism is that we ourselves are gods. And this is all there is. We're all gods. But some are greater gods than others. Right? Yeah. Humanism. And I'm just talking about rocks crying out here, folks. If the church doesn't cry out, rocks will. And that you're human and we, every day the world's getting to be better, isn't it? It's what humanism believes. Humanism says we're making great strides and we're getting better every day. Because we're getting rid of the ignorance of religion. And if we can just get rid of religion and we can believe in humanism, then we're going to all be greater and someday we're going to get rid of all disease and all sickness and we're going to live forever. Except for those that all died before we got there. We're going to cure all the ills because we're so smart. And yet there's more war today than there's ever been. There's more disease today than there's ever been. There's more poverty today than there's ever been. And yet humanism teaches exactly the opposite. It's a rock crying out. And then marriage and family. Marriage, that's an old-fashioned idea. People don't get married anymore. We're past that, right? That's old-fashioned. We don't need marriage anymore. They say it takes a village to raise a child, not a family. These are humanists. These are rocks crying out, folks. Let me tell you something. Marriage is still the plan of God. Leave and cleave. That's God's plan. That's what it said. You leave your father and your mother, and you cleave to one another. One of the biggest problems in marriage is this: people don't leave. And they don't cleave. That's right. Well, I'm getting all kinds of good stuff, aren't I? Isn't this good? It's good stuff, isn't it? But rocks are saying today that you don't need to get married. Just live together. If it don't work out, let's go get another one. But what about the children?
What about the children? They don't need parents. They've got teachers and truant officers, policemen. Huh? Rocks crying out. Rocks crying out. That's the problem in our world today. The church grew silent and the rocks cried out. And then sex and immorality. Oh, we saw that in the late 60s, early 70s. Free love. And we're still reaping the whirlwind. There's more venereal disease. There's more broken homes. That's where abortions come in, you know. Abortion really is just another form of birth control. Since Roe versus Wade, do you realize that we have murdered 53 or 56, I forget, million babies in the United States of America? 53 or 56 million. Our population is only 300 million. That's rocks crying out. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing that we can save the baby whales and the baby eagles, but murder the human fetus. They don't even have the courage to call it a baby. But if you have an automobile accident and a mother and its baby dies, then you are legally responsible and you can be charged with the manslaughter of two lives. But if a doctor does it, he gets a free ride. Matter of fact, he gets a big fat paycheck. Those are rocks crying out. These are rocks crying out. These are stones crying out that need to be silenced when the church arises and begins to lift its voice against unrighteousness like it was called to do. Amen. And then religion and spiritualism. It's no accident, folks. And I'm going to just tell it like it is here, okay? I'm not trying to offend anybody. Please understand, I'm not trying to offend anybody here. That's not my job. But I do want to point some things out that you may not be aware of. Tattooing and piercing is not a new idea. But it was condemned in the Bible. It's not a cute idea. Tattooing was a form of dedicating oneself, and piercings were a way that people dedicated themselves to deities, to false gods. That's how they identified themselves. This is not some fantasy, folks. This is reality. But in our society, it becomes a very common thing, very acceptable thing. Because people don't know where it came from, what it means. You know why they don't? Because the church quit crying out. And it doesn't matter who you worship, as long as you worship. All churches are equal except Christians. We're supposed to shut up. You can worship any God you want to worship, just don't call Him Jesus. Hello? Hello? You know, they're not kicking Muslims out of schools. They're not burning Korans. We have nothing against people that are Muslim. We want to introduce them to Jesus, that's all. But I'm just telling you tonight, folks, when the church got silent, the rocks began to cry out. And the more silent we get, the louder the rocks cry out. It's time for the church to stand up.
lift its voice with a clarion call of truth and let the world know righteousness. It's our job. It's our job. Oh, we've got a big job, folks. But we can do it. We can do it. We've got to be careful, because when our kids go to school, they're going to be taught that homosexuality is just an alternate lifestyle. And that if you even say a thing against it, that makes you a homophobe and you must hate people. That's not true. That's not true. Amen. We can love people but hate sin, and it's still a sin. But if we hold our silence, rocks will cry out. Nature itself tells us that it's an abomination. But if we don't cry out, rocks will cry out. Amen. And rocks will make the rules. Amen. Our kids are going to be taught that marriage is just an optional thing, something to do if you really feel like you want to, maybe, but it's not really important. That's old school. Amen. But I am so thankful for what God is doing in our young people here in this church. I'm thankful. We need to pray for them. God will give them a backbone. I'll never forget, I was in the ninth grade. The hippie movement was strong and vibrant. Rebellion was all over the country. And I'll never forget a young man standing up in one of our classes. And his hair was longer than the rules allowed. Attitude of rebellion was very strong. And he stood up to the teacher, and his voice shook with anger, and he said, "You just wait till we run this country. You'll see. We're going to change things." He was a rock, crying out. Oh, they've changed things, all right. Oh, they really have changed things. Amen. Crime's more rampant than it's ever been. Amen. Yeah, we've changed all right, but not for the better. We kicked God out of the classroom in 1963. Can you believe that one woman was able to do that? Because the church didn't cry out? The vast majority of people believed in Jesus Christ and in prayer. And yet we just let one little woman by the name of Madeline Murray O'Hare, and we didn't cry out until our Supreme Court heard our cry. And we let one woman take God out of our classrooms. We did. And in the 1940s and 1950s, we let them make monkeys out of us and bring evolution into our classrooms. Oh, I started out, when I was in school, they taught it as a theory because our teachers didn't even really believe it. My teachers didn't believe in evolution. But the science books taught it like it was truth. And now, the vast majority of people just accept it. You ever see those charts, you know, of men and how we get, you know, you've seen them, haven't you? Those charts, you know, and first of all, our arms are dragging the ground. We got a long tail, lots of whiskers, and our head shaped kind of funny. Then after a while, our arms, we stand up a little straighter, our arms get a little shorter, our tail gets a little shorter, and you've seen it. You've seen that process. Amen. You know, that's totally somebody's imagination. There is absolutely zero proof of any of that. Zero proof of any of that. But our children are taught that. It's in all their science books. This is how it happened. This is how we evolved.
Amen. We were just climbed out of the slime one day and crawled up and eventually lost our tail. And after a while, we started walking somehow and got up on two legs and all that stuff. The bottom of your spine, you got a little piece at the end of your spine, and they say that's a leftover, a vestige of when you had a tail and you were a monkey. And I'm just supposed to believe that, you see, because rocks tell me that. A stone tells me that. So I have to believe it, right? Amen. That's what happens when we don't cry out. Amen. I've got to stop here. Thank you for your time and your attention. Let's stand together. Amen. But it's time to silence the stones, folks. It's okay to think for yourself. It's okay. Now, Brother Holly used to tell us that we have to disagree agreeably. And a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. We can't convert everybody, but we can make a stand. We don't have to tuck our heads just because people believe something that we don't believe. Amen. We still believe the Scriptures, and it's still time to declare it. Amen. Oh, they'll try to shout. Did you know what they did to the early church? You remember what they first said about Peter and John? The Bible says they call them ignorant and unlearned. You know what they call us? Ignorant and unlearned. If you don't believe what the rocks say and what the stones teach, you're ignorant and unlearned. Amen. If you believe what the old Bible says, you're ignorant and unlearned. No. No. Amen. This is truth. This is truth. And when everything else falls, it's still going to stand. It's still going to be there. Amen. Praise God. But we just got to keep crying out, folks. We have to silence the stones. We just have to silence the stones. Amen. With a sweet spirit, with a spirit of love and kindness. Amen. Full of the love of God. But you got to keep crying out. Amen. We can't just be silenced today. If we do, it's just going to continue to wax worse. We have a responsibility to reach our world and preach this gospel. Silence in the stones. Amen. Anybody want to dedicate yourself to that tonight? Anybody want to dedicate yourself to that tonight? Amen. God, I just want you to know, I want you to help me to be a voice. I don't just want to be an echo. Amen. I want to be a voice. And I want to speak out. And I just want to teach truth. Help me to do it with kindness. Help me to do it with the right motive. I'm not here to win an argument. We're here to win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Amen. God, we got to teach our young people. We've got to teach our elders tonight. Amen. We can't let the rocks and the stones teach them. We've got to teach it for them. Teach it to them. Amen. Help us tonight, Jesus. We live in a deceived, in a world, in a spirit of deception of all around us. Help us, oh God, to stand for truth. Thank you for the spirit of truth that always bears witness to truth.
To be counted.
When we hear that voice, the voice of truth,
we'll recognize it.
We'll recognize it.